Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you again.
We are here for the A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. We are your hosts for this series. We will be covering Chapter 12, Section 4. We will start there and hoping to get through about 3 sections. We'll see how we do. Before we get started, let's begin with an opening prayer. Let's just calm our minds and let all the worry thoughts be left at the door and turn inward. Holy Spirit, we come to you today together in our light. And we stand in the truth of who we are. And we are learning that you are the perfect guide. And if we will turn to you within us, the highest place of wisdom is available. And sometimes we forget, Holy Spirit. We get caught up in our story, our thoughts and judgments, and even our fear. We forget to come to you, to bring the problem to you, to be undone in our mind. But every day we get quicker, stronger, and more likely to come to you first. We are learning that every answer resides with you, that we do not have to figure things out. We do not have to solve our own problems, that we actually have every answer within us, and that you are eager to respond to our slightest invitation. We are learning that we will seek and find if we actually allow your guidance to lead the way. Today we stand together. We invite your guidance. Whatever you would like to share with us or show us, we have the ears to listen. In the Course, you call this the happy learner. We are glad to be your happy learners today. Thank you in advance for bringing every answer so that we can experience the happiness that is the will of God. Your will be done. Amen. All right, everyone, as we begin these next few sections of the Course, you are going to learn how, with the ego, you will seek but not find what you are looking for. And under the Holy Spirit's guidance, His promise is, seek and you will find. It is important, though, to understand the difference between the ego and the Holy Spirit and how to know which voice you are listening to. At first, there are so many colliding thoughts in your mind, it can almost seem like you can't tell the difference. But the more you listen and the more you deepen your relationship with Holy Spirit and you remember the love that is within you for the Holy Spirit, it will be like an old friend's voice and you will never mistake it for something else. Here is a few quick tips to let you know who and what you are listening to. If you are in a situation and you're feeling some thoughts come forward, and those thoughts make you feel calm, safe, loved, peaceful, reassured, or maybe hopeful, this means that you are listening to the higher state of consciousness. I call this our teacher of peace, being the Holy Spirit. If you feel nervous, anxious, stressed, worried, doubtful, scared, sad, depressed, hopeless, powerless, inadequate, angry, or resentful, or you are very fearful of the future, you can be certain that you are listening to the teacher of pain, being the ego. A Course in Miracles is not asking us to have perfect thoughts. It is saying that we must be aware of which voice we are listening to. The voice of the Holy Spirit will always lead us to the answers and the peace that we are seeking. And the voice of the ego, which is the voice we have introduced, being the opposite of truth, being the absence of wisdom, well, that voice will always lead you deeper into despair, loneliness, feelings of abandonment, feelings of darkness. My favorite 3 words are, decide for me, Every time I go through a situation where I do not know what to do or what to think or how to respond, we can pause and say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me? What should I say? What should I do? How should I do it? Should I do anything at all? And the moment we ask, decide for me, it means we are making a space in our mind for the Holy Spirit to now intervene and help us with the situation. The Holy Spirit is eager to respond to our slightest invitation. Now, when the ego is being relentless, and this happens frequently, at least to most people I know, there is a prayer that I like to say, and it's paraphrased from some quotes in A Course in Miracles. And you begin by thinking about your problem or the negative feelings that you have, and you say, Dear God or Holy Spirit, take this from me and judge it for me. Let me not use it for my despair or my fear, my anxiety, my stress, my overwhelm, my worries. You can fill in the blank. Let me not use it for my despair. Instead, let you use it for the coming of my peace. If you have something that you are trying to raise funds for and you cannot pay, or you have some kind of illness and you cannot seem to get past it, you can say, take this from me. Judge it for me. Let me not use this for my despair or to reinforce that illusions are real. Instead, let you use it for the coming of my peace. Amen. They're very powerful words, but the power is not in the words. The power is in the invitation for Holy Spirit to take this from you and judge it for you, because the Holy Spirit will always decide on happiness and a positive outcome. Most of the time we are tempted to decide against ourselves, which the Holy Spirit will never do. You are not asked to have perfect thought. You are not required to have no fear. You are asked to have no fearful thought that you would keep. And I think each one of us can do this. If we have a fearful thought, like, I don't know what I will do about this, or I don't know what will happen, we could pause and say, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to not keep that thought. Even if it keeps coming back to me, I'm still willing to see it differently. I'm willing to not keep the fear. And as long as you're willing to do this, this allows room for the Holy Spirit to enter and to intervene on your behalf. And this is a holy, willing invitation. It's okay to have the fear, but if you're willing to recognize the fear and still invite Holy Spirit to enter and decide for you, this really gets things moving in a great direction. It is your part to invite the healing of your mind. It is the Holy Spirit's function to accomplish the healing. So much of the time, we think our part is both. We're supposed to invite Holy Spirit, and we believe we're supposed to have these perfect thoughts and heal our own mind. And if we dissect it a little deeper, we can see that our part is simply the invitation with genuine eagerness. And I think we can do this. The Holy Spirit is eager to respond to your slightest invitation. Remember that the ego is not a force. It is not something to battle. It is the result of a misperception. It is the representation of a false idea, but it is an idea that we have given a lot of attention, a wide investment. But the ego represents the absence of knowledge. By remembering or taking a moment to remember who and what you are and the light that you bring as the holy, precious child of God, you will also remember there is no darkness. In the presence of your light, there is no darkness. It does not battle you. It does not win. It does not seek another room. It simply ceases to be. You see, the most important thing is to remember who and what we are. We are the holy, precious child of God, free of all limit, safe and healed and blessed and whole and essential to the kingdom of heaven. In A Course in Miracles, it says we are heaven as we are willing to remember our true identity exactly as it has been given. This is our protection. This is the answer. In the presence of our light, darkness ceases to be. It ceases to have power over us. It never had it, but we believed that it did, and therefore it appeared as if it did. Holy Spirit, being the perfect guide, is guiding us all along the way on how to remember what is true in the place of what we are looking at, what we are holding on to. Holy Spirit, we thank you today that you are guiding us. Thank you for showing us our true identity. We claim we are the holy, precious child of God. It is good to be us. And we are determined to see this in every other person, regardless of appearances, words, conversations, or behaviors. We are determined to see the light in every other person because this is the only way we will remember it within ourselves. The Course is very clear about this. This is the sequence. We must first see it in others in order to identify it within ourselves. Well, let's go ahead and get started today. Terry, can you launch us with a little humor?
Absolutely. My humor for today is called Dividing Up Souls, S-O-U-L-S, Dividing Up Souls. On the outskirts of town was the town cemetery, and there stood a big old pecan tree by the cemetery fence. One day, two boys filled up a bucket with pecans from the tree and then sat down by the tree, out of sight, and began dividing up the nuts. One for you and one for me. One for you and one for me, said one boy to the other. Several nuts were accidentally dropped, and the boys watched them roll all the way down toward the cemetery fence. Well, another boy came riding along the road on his bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices coming from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. He was sure he knew what this sound was. Oh my, he shuddered. It's Satan and the Lord dividing up the souls at the cemetery. He jumped back on his bike and rode off. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane, slowly hobbling down the road. Come here quick, said the boy. You won't believe what I just heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up souls. The old man said, that's hogwash. Beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk? When the boy insisted the old man come with him, the old man agreed and hobbled slowly all the way to the cemetery, with the boy trying to hurry him along with every hobbling step he took. Standing by the fence, they both heard, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. The old man whispered, boy, you've been telling the truth. Let's peek and see the devil himself. Shaking with fear, they both peered through the fence, yet were unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of Satan. At last they heard, one for you, one for me, and one last one for you. That's all. Now let's go get those nuts by the fence, and we'll be done. Well, as the startled boy turned to look at the old man for support, all he saw was his cane leaning against the fence and the old man running down the road towards town.
They're coming back. Amazing.
Let's get those nuts by the fence.
I have been one of those nuts by the fence. I hope that I'll get picked on the right team. Just kidding. There's only one team. Ha, ha, ha. That's great. We are ready to get off the nut team and into sanity. We begin here with A Course in Miracles, Chapter 12, Section 4, on Seeking and Finding, Paragraph Number 1.
The ego is certain that love is dangerous, and this is always its central teaching.
Let's pause there and hear that the ego is certain. Do you hear that word? certain that love is dangerous. So if you're wondering, you know, in your own life, you're trying to find a more loving relationship, a more loving household, a more loving experience, you have to realize that your ego believes that love is dangerous, and really it's fighting against it on every turn. So as much as you might want more love and the experience of love in your life, your ego is actually fighting against it tooth and nail. So if you wonder why it feels a little confusing or conflicted at times, there it is. Sentence two.
It never puts it this way. On the contrary, everyone who believes that the ego is salvation seems to be intensely engaged in the search for love. Yet the ego, though encouraging the search for love very actively, makes one proviso: do not find it.
As much as we seek for love, and many, many people seek for love outside of themselves, they believe they can find it in another person. Well, one thing we do know is that separation is not real, so the love that you are seeking is within you. It's not out there. And when you find it within you, then you will see it everywhere, and especially your relationships. So the ego is very clever. It encourages the search for love, but its main provision is do not find it. Sentence four.
Its dictates, then, can be summed up simply as seek and do not find. This is the one promise the ego holds out to you and the one promise it will keep. For the ego pursues its goal with fanatic insistence, and its judgment, though severely impaired, is completely consistent.
The ego is completely consistent in its goals. It's important to remember this. If we're trying to go to the place in our mind where there is true knowledge and strength and power, and if our commitment to that part of our mind is, I don't know, 50 to 80%, let's say, well, the ego, the part of our mind that is really committed to what we are not and having us head into much darker despair and sadness, that part of our mind is 100% committed to its goal. That's why at times it can feel like the ego is winning. It's almost like an arm wrestling contest, and the one that you're wrestling does this every day, all the time, and you are just jumping in here and there to stand up against it. But there is hope for you and me and Terry. There is hope because we have a perfect guide. Our guide, the Holy Spirit, is absolutely the one to go to make sure that we know how to stand up to our own ego and how to move past it with ease. So we of ourselves would not know how to do this because the ego is created by us. It is as clever as we are. It's like having a standoff with yourself. But the Holy Spirit knows all the angles and how to help us move beyond it. Paragraph two.
I was just going to also say under seek and do not find, kind of reminded me, I don't know if people still play this game, but the old game hide and seek.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, though, you turn the tables on ego and say, okay, ego, let's play hide and not seek. You go hide something and I won't seek it.
Right. Game over.
That's right.
Right. If we won't play, the game stops. Paragraph two.
The search the ego undertakes is therefore bound to be defeated. And since it also teaches that it is your identification, its guidance leads you to a journey which must end in perceived self-defeat.
Now, we learned earlier that the ego seeks for love because that's what we are asking it to do, but it believes love is dangerous. So I was thinking as an example, let's say you're searching for gold. You really want to have this gold. You believe it's a great investment of time. But let's say you are also aware, let's say you have a deathly allergy to the gold. This is in illusions, of course. But as you're searching for the gold and you believe it will help you, then there's this other part of your mind that doesn't really want to think about it, but it's also very afraid of finding it. And that's why it says in this sentence that the ego leads you on a journey which must end in perceived self-defeat. Because even if you find the gold or find the love, your ego believes that it would be its own undoing, and then therefore it feels self-defeat. Thank goodness we have a guide to get things right and put things into perspective. Sentence 3.
For the ego cannot love, and in its frantic search for love, it is seeking what it is afraid to find.
And that's reinforcement about it's searching for something that it is afraid to find. Even in your own relationship or one that you would like to be in, you could probably think of a few different thoughts where you actually have a fear about that relationship or a fear of finding the love relationship. There might be a fear that it might take too much of your time, or that it's already taking too much of your time, or that the person may not see things the way that you do, or you feel they are a drain to your peace, or things like this. The mind is filled with all kinds of thoughts against love, against union and connection, that are based on the perceived ideas of the ego. Our guide is going to help us to move through every obstacle and also promises our success. Sentence 4.
The search is inevitable because the ego is part of your mind, and because of its source, the ego is not wholly split off, or it could not be believed at all. For it is your mind that believes in it and gives existence to it. Yet it is also your mind that has the power to deny the ego's existence, and you will surely do so when you realize exactly what the journey is on which the ego sets you.
If you were driving down the road and you made a right-hand turn onto a street, and every time you did this, you found it to be a dead-end street, you might do it once, maybe twice if you forget, maybe three times if you were preoccupied with something else. But the fourth time, you would learn, this is not going to bring me what I want. This is a dead-end street. We are learning what it's like to engage the ego, and when we do, we feel anxious, stressed, afraid, sad, depressed, all those negative feelings. Those are clues that we are listening to the voice of the teacher of pain, which is the ego. And remember, the ego is simply a crazy, mad idea that separation is real when it's not. So once we learn what the ego is offering and the feelings that we feel, and we can spot it straight away, we make another choice and we can pause right there. So if you hear something on the news, or you have a friend call you and tell you something that is alarming and you're feeling fearful, there's your clue right there. You know that you are reacting from your ego. Love will never make you feel scared. And you can pause right there, and you can do the simple prayer that I shared earlier. Or you can say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this? Do you know that's enough? That's enough to bring a higher and more calming answer. So pause, and whenever you feel those negative thoughts come in, pause, ask for Holy Spirit to decide for you. This is something everyone can do. We do not want to make that right-hand turn, go down the dead-end street one more time. We have no use for it. Paragraph 3.
It is surely obvious that no one wants to find what would utterly defeat him.
In our search for love, if we believe it's outside of us for a while, we might try to find love in a partner, a relationship, or maybe having a child, or whatever it is we think we are missing. We're trying to put that puzzle piece back into our lives. But remember that the ego knows nothing of love. It is the representation of the absence of love. So if you do find love in some way that is meaningful to you, the ego believes that it will cease to exist. It believes that love will actually make it not alive anymore, so in its own mind, and so it would end up in utter defeat. So be sure that as your ego is trying to prevent you from love, and you are trying to find love, the only way you will truly find it and be aware of it is through your perfect guide in the Holy Spirit. The ego will never let you find it because it believes that it will defeat itself. sentence two.
Being unable to love, the ego would be totally inadequate in love's presence, for it could not respond at all.
The ego is not able to love. It feels it would be totally inadequate in love's presence, and it would be. It couldn't even respond in love's presence, because in the presence of light, there is no darkness. So let's be sure that the way to the experience of love, connection, and unity is by listening to only one voice, our teacher of peace. Sentence three.
Then you would have to abandon the ego's guidance, for it would be quite apparent that it had not taught you the response you need. The ego will therefore distort love and teach you that love really calls forth the responses the ego can teach. Following its teaching, then, and you will search for love, but will not recognize it.
I thought that sentence number four really stood out to me, that the ego will therefore distort love and teach you that love really calls forth the responses the ego can teach. And then we follow its teaching, and our search for love will continue, but we will never recognize it. So we are learning again and again that our searching for love can't really be accomplished through the ego. It is not possible. Let's go to paragraph four.
Do you realize that the ego must set you on a journey which cannot but lead to a sense of futility and depression? To seek and not to find is hardly joyous. Is this the promise you would keep?
The ego has that promise of seek but do not find. When we act on the ego, and we do this when we judge someone, when we attack someone with our thoughts or our words, we act on our ego when we need to be right, or we are responding in some form of fear or some sense of being deprived or lacking. When our thoughts go in that direction, we are again listening to the ego. It will not bring the answer. If you are feeling deprived right now and you need, let's say, funds or financial help in some way, that if you continue to listen to the voice of the ego, you can be sure that you will not have an answer. So just trying to make that clear, because we tend to listen to the ego because it's very committed to its cause. It's always offering. But the moment you're feeling deprived or scared or anxious or sad, pause. And remember that the only way you can have those feelings as an effect is that you have already decided against yourself and you are already listening to the ego. Forgive yourself completely, that's fine, but pause and invite your guide to take over and things can get right-sided again. Sentence four.
The Holy Spirit offers you another promise and one that will lead to joy.
In sentence four, it's saying that the Holy Spirit is actually promising you that you will seek and you will find. I just wanted to point that out. I find that very reassuring. Sentence five.
For his promise is always, seek and you will find, and under his guidance, you cannot be defeated. His is the journey to accomplishment, and the goal he sets before you, he will give you. For he will never deceive God's Son, whom he loves, with the love of the Father.
I love the words, under his guidance, you cannot be defeated. You might put a box around that word, cannot. And it's really calming to know this, because if we will listen to Holy Spirit's guidance, and that's by praying and listening without agenda, doing what is in front of you to do, following what feels peaceful and compelling. If you're not sure if you heard or you're not positive you're listening to the right voice, just ask again and continue to follow the peace. But when you do this, you cannot be defeated. Now, sometimes we do feel defeated even after we have prayed, but usually this is because we are still tempted to listen to both voices. We pray about something, we turn it over, we ask for guidance, And then when the ego pops into our mind and it says, you better do something fast, you better get on this or it's not going to be solved, well, we tend to listen. So once we are learning and very consistent in listening to only one voice, and this will happen with practice, then you will find that your results are consistent and you cannot be defeated. Paragraph 5.
You will undertake a journey because you are not at home in this world, and you will search for your home whether you realize where it is or not.
These couple of sentences are telling us, reminding us that we are not at home in this world. I've heard so many people say, I don't feel like I'm from here. I feel like I'm from someplace else. I don't know where, but this doesn't feel like my home. Well, there's good reason for that. The home that God created for us to have does not actually look like this. So it says, you will undertake a journey because you are not at home. And you will search for your home, whether you realize where it is or not, because there's something in you that knows this is not it, and you are searching for what is home. Holy Spirit will make sure that you find it. Sentence 3.
If you believe it is outside you, the search will be futile, for you will be seeking it where it is not. You do not remember how to look within, for you do not believe your home is there. Yet the Holy Spirit remembers it for you, and he will guide you to your home, because that is his mission. As he fulfills his mission, he will teach you yours, for your mission is the same as his. By guiding your brothers home, you are but following him.
I've talked to a few people lately that simply feel lost. They're not sure of their direction. They're not sure of their faith. They're not sure what they're doing or why they're doing it or why they are in certain relationships. They're questioning themselves. And this, I think, comes along with the territory of illusions. But realize that it's okay. It's okay to feel lost. It's okay to not know the answer, because the truth is we do not know the answer. We cannot know. But in these few sentences, he's saying that the Holy Spirit remembers it for you, and he will guide you to your home because that is his mission. So be not dismayed by the feeling of being lost, if you are, or a feeling like you don't have the answers that you need. But turn to your guide every day, frequently, many, many times a day. You cannot overuse this resource. Ask Holy Spirit about everything for a while, and then later you won't need to because you will already hear that voice communicating with you. Let's go now to paragraph 6.
Behold the guide your Father gave you, that you might learn you have eternal life. For death is not your Father's will, nor yours, and whatever is true is the will of the Father.
Death comes up a lot in A Course in Miracles, and it's because we believe in death. We believe we are a body separated, that we are finite, that we have a few years here, and then we die, and then we don't know what happens, or we think we know. But death is a big goal on this earth, and so it brings up the idea of death again and again. It is reminding us that death is not the will of God, and what is not the will of God is not real. It has no power, and it's not to be feared. We fear death sometimes because we believe that we have changed ourselves. We believe that we are this body, finite, born to die, and sometimes suffer and then die. So we have changed in our mind who we are, even though we've never actually changed the truth, but we believe that we have changed, and therefore death becomes this huge obstacle that we're trying to not die. We're trying to get through. So realize that death is not the will of God. It is not our will. The Holy Spirit is the one to show us that we cannot die. So there's nothing to fear. You are eternal life, and you are loved forever and ever. Sentence 3.
You pay no price for life, for that was given you, but you do pay a price for death, and a very heavy one. If death is your treasure, you will sell everything else to purchase it, and you will believe that you have purchased it because you have sold everything else.
Now, I think when it's talking about buying and selling everything to purchase death, I think most people don't think of themselves as purchasing death. But I looked up the word sell in the dictionary, and it just says transfer or dispose of for a price. So you could say that we transferred knowledge to a misperception, being that we think we are a finite body born to die, and we are disposing of in our mind our true identity, and we are replacing it with this temporal false identity. So we have purchased death, in a sense, because we have replaced the truth in our mind, or we are denying the truth in our mind so that we could maintain the idea that death is real. So you could say that we purchased the idea of death the moment we denied truth that we are eternal and we live eternally. So I hope that helps. Buying, selling, purchasing, I think it's just that we bought an idea that is causing us great pain. Sentence 6.
Yet you cannot sell the kingdom of heaven. Your inheritance can neither be bought nor sold. There can be no disinherited parts of the sonship, for God is whole, and all his extensions are like him.
Our inheritance can neither be bought or sold. It can neither be decided for or against. It can neither be brought to ourselves or disposed of. Our inheritance is from our Creator. It is because it is, and it does not depend on our agreement or not. So we're learning that we can simply accept what is, or we can deny it, but in our denial, this is when we become unhappy. Paragraph 7.
The atonement is not the price of your wholeness, but it is the price of your awareness of your wholeness.
You see, when we make these decisions that we are a body instead of an eternal spirit, free of all limits, when we make that decision and we accept it as the truth, then this is what dims our awareness of the truth. We've never done anything to the truth. The truth is still true. But now we no longer have the awareness of the truth because we are focused on something else which is not true. So while that's happening, illusions will appear to be real. Sentence 2.
For what you chose to sell had to be kept for you since you could not buy it back.
You could say that we sold or we disposed of our true identity in our mind. We denied the truth of ourselves, and when we did this, it's saying that our true identity was kept for us. Remember in the previous paragraph, it says the Holy Spirit remembers everything for you, even when you forgot, even when you denied yourself. So even though we disposed of, in our mind, our true identity, we denied it, it was kept for us. Sentence 3.
Yet you must invest in it, not with money, but with spirit. For spirit is will, and will is the price of the kingdom.
We are here together, and we are learning to remember what is true at the guidance of Holy Spirit. And we have to want that memory to return for that to happen. In fact, Holy Spirit says you need to wholly want that. You can't just halfway want that. You cannot be asleep and awake at the same time. You cannot experience truth and illusions at the same time. So in order for you to know the truth, to remember your true identity, you must be wholly willing to abandon the false ideas you have accepted about yourself. Sentence 5.
Your inheritance awaits only the recognition that you have been redeemed.
So let's look at that word inheritance. It's a great word. It sounds good. What did we inherit? We inherited everything. It's saying here that the only thing our inheritance is waiting for is our recognition that we have already been redeemed. You see, in our mind, we're trying to get there. It's like we're trying to get to a destination and we're trying to fill a gap between us and the destination. It's saying the way you get to your inheritance is to realize that there is no gap. The only gap there is exists in the mind. And if we're willing to give that misperception over to the Holy Spirit, then we will be shown that there is no gap, that we have already been redeemed, and the benefit of that is we will know and receive in a way that we can understand it, our own divine inheritance. So that is a huge and wonderful thing. So practice reminding yourself that there is no gap between you and God. There is no condition where you could be without something that you need. These are the things that we do. I call them shutting the back door on the illusion or the ego. So practice shutting that door and keeping it closed. And this is what opens your mind for Holy Spirit to intervene and to show you what is real that you had forgotten. Sentence 6.
The Holy Spirit guides you into life eternal, but you must relinquish your investment in death or you will not see life, though it is all around you.
He's asking us to relinquish our investment in death. That may not be so easy because around us we see people die. We had a dear friend just a few days ago, another dear friend die. I've had probably 4 dear friends die in the last month. And so in our experience, death seems so real and frequent. But each time we have this experience, we can remind ourselves we are not looking at the truth. That death is not a truth. That we are eternal spirit. We are life eternal. And that we can pause and say, Holy Spirit, I know this is what I'm seeing with my eyes. Will you give me the vision to see what is true? I want to understand that life is eternal and that we cannot die. Will you give me the vision to understand? Decide for me about this. And this is what opens our mind to much higher levels of understanding. It also opens our mind for Holy Spirit to intervene and to show us the blessings that we have been given by our Creator, which are right now unrealized because we are still in denial of our own identity. If you received an inheritance from a relative, you would have a hard time picking it up if you did not pick it up under the right name. So we have to know that we are the holy, precious child of God and that we are worthy of everything good and that we are so glad to receive the blessings of our Creator. But if we're busy seeing ourselves as what we are not, or we are seeing other people as they are not, then we are committed to what is not true, and then, therefore, the inheritance will be unknown to us because our identity is unclear. Let's go now to section 5 on the same curriculum, paragraph number 1. I wrote in my left column there, read 3 times. So paragraph number 1.
Only love is strong because it is undivided. The strong do not attack because they see no need to do so.
Sometimes we attack because we feel attacked and we have this flinch to attack back, but it's because we are not feeling strong. We are not remembering what is true. So remember that when you are feeling strong and you remember your true self, you will not have a need to attack back or to engage the ego. This will come with practice. It does not mean that you have to be perfect at it or have it all sorted out. Your guide, if you will listen to your guide within you, your guide will always tell you what to do, and you will not need to attack anyone for any reason. Sentence 3.
Before the idea of attack can enter your mind, you must have perceived yourself as weak.
So let's say that someone out there says something to you that really upsets you. And you feel it's unfair and unloving. And you're very tempted to say something right back to them. And this happens in our world many, many times. But before that person can actually say something unloving to you, let's back up even further and realize that the only way they can say something unloving to you or unfair or unkind, the only way that can happen is that you are already feeling weak in the first place. You are already feeling unloved, unfairly treated. You are believing that the ego is real and has power. The only way other people can show up and mirror that feeling back to you is that was already in your mind. So it's saying before the idea of attack can even enter your mind, you must have perceived yourself as weak. So before that person even spoke, the idea was already there in your mind. Then they mirrored it to you or back to you, which means the origin is in your mind. And if we will ask Holy Spirit how to respond, we can end the vicious cycle. Sentence 4.
Because you attacked yourself and believed that the attack was effective, you behold yourself as weakened. No longer perceiving yourself and your brothers as equal and regarding yourself as weaker, you attempt to equalize the situation you made. You use attack to do so because you believe that attack was successful in weakening you.
This is one of those endless loops that if someone attacks you, and it doesn't mean necessarily physically, but say that they say something unloving, that's a form of attack. If someone does this and you attack back or judge them back, it means that you'll have this endless cycle of reinforcing the weakness in them that originated in you. And you see how that cycle goes around and around. And understanding how this works is the key to stopping the behavior, inviting Holy Spirit. He says, you need me. You need me to make the decision for you because you're highly likely to decide against yourself because you have taught yourself this habit of reinforcing the lie. And if you will pause and let me enter, I will decide for love for you. And then you can have a whole different experience. Paragraph 2.
That is why the recognition of your own invulnerability is so important to the restoration of your sanity. For if you accept your invulnerability, you are recognizing that attack has no effect.
If someone were to say to you, you're not doing enough for me, something simple that might make you feel bad or might be tempted to fight back and say, well, yes, I am. Yes, I did. Didn't you see all these things I did for you? So someone says something and right away we feel vulnerable. We feel like they hit and they hurt and they hit the target. But if we will pause and remind ourselves that we are invulnerable to the ego, that voice is not the voice we are asked to listen to. I like to remind myself, Robin, you are not bound to the voice of the ego. And in fact, Holy Spirit says, when you listen only to my voice, you will have no problems. So when that person speaks and it hurts, pause, remind yourself you are invulnerable. There is nothing outside of you that can hurt, harm, alter, or threaten. There is nothing that can deprive you of God's love for you and the happiness that is His will. When you do this, you are recognizing that attack has no effect. And then you will experience it as having no effect. The choice must come first for the experience to happen. Sentence 3.
Although you have attacked yourself, you will be demonstrating that nothing really happened. Therefore, by attacking, you have not done anything. Once you realize this, you will no longer see any sense in attack, for it manifestly does not work and cannot protect you.
When we attack another person or we fight back and we do things like this, A Course in Miracles says you're really not doing anything at all because God did not create a condition where this can even happen. But what happens is when we attack another person with our words or with our thoughts, the problem is this. The moment we are doing that, we have taken our eyes and ears off of our guide and we will feel lost. We will feel unloved. We will feel abandoned because we are focusing on nothing at the expense of everything. So when we are doing these things, it's not that we are bad people or that we have tarnished ourselves. It means that we are focusing on nothing and it will cost us our awareness of everything. Remember, the truth doesn't change just because we're having a bad day. it means that we will be unaware of the truth, which is where our happiness is, which is where our blessings are, which is where our guide is, and that is a high cost to pay. Sentence 6.
Yet the recognition of your invulnerability has more than negative value. If your attacks on yourself have failed to weaken you, you are still strong. You therefore have no need to equalize the situation to establish your strength.
Sometimes we feel that we are just in this swing where we swing into light, darkness, but if we will realize that swings are impossible because God did not create them, the only swing there is in our mind when we decide that we can swing into the absence of light, which we would call dark. When we accept that the impossible can occur, we feel vulnerable. But if we remind ourselves we are invulnerable, it says that has more than negative value, meaning that when you remind yourself you are invulnerable, one thing is that you will begin to stop feeling vulnerable. But more than this, it means you are aligning with the truth, which means it's like opening up the clouds and seeing the sun. It's like we've forgotten the sun under the clouds in our mind, but by reminding ourselves, I am invulnerable. There is nothing outside of me that can hurt, harm, alter, or threaten, or deprive me of anything. What God gave me is everything now and forever. When we are willing to remember this, it's like the clouds in our mind begin to part and the truth can be remembered. So we begin to remember everything. It has more than negative value.
I was just going to say here, too, that I like this whole section in terms of manifesting problems for ourselves, where it says, recognize your invulnerability, and you therefore have no need to equalize the situation to establish your strength. I was thinking that we attract and create illusions to try and prove to ourselves that we're strong, and we measure that strength by the degree of solution that we come up with for something.
Right, sure.
And so if we're seeing ourselves as invulnerable, and where it says you therefore have no need to equalize the situation to establish your strength, you no longer need to come up with solutions to problems that occur. Apparently, problems stop showing up.
Right, and that's when the game stops. The ego will play the game with you as long as you will play. So it's like you don't have this money for this expense on Friday. So the first thing is, oh no, what will I do? How will I do this? What solution will I come up with? But if we could pause and remember our invulnerability, we have just invited Holy Spirit to enter simultaneously. No need to equalize. I love it, Terry. Paragraph number 3.
You will never realize the utter uselessness of attack except by recognizing that your attack on yourself has no effects. For others do react to attack if they perceive it, and if you are trying to attack them, you will be unable to avoid interpreting this as reinforcement.
If someone says something unloving to you and you return it, we talked about ping pong the other night, and you return it, you pong them back. So you're really engaging in nothing, but you will be unable to avoid interpreting this as reinforcement. So it's like shooting it out again. So already the person is saying something unkind because they are mirroring your own thoughts and beliefs to you. And then if you volley it back and you reinforce the same idea, the cycle continues and you will be unable to avoid this as reinforcement. So pause, ask Holy Spirit to enter, remind yourself you are invulnerable and that we listen to only one voice. Sentence 3.
The only place you can cancel out all reinforcement is in yourself. For you are always the first point of your attack, and if this has never been, it has no consequences.
That's a big responsibility statement. You might want to star number 3. The only place you can cancel out all reinforcement is in yourself. You know, every starving child in the world right now is in my dream. It's on my radar screen. The only way I can cancel out reinforcement of that idea of starving children is within myself. Now, I might be guided to be part of a physical solution because it's a way of teaching myself that this need not be, but if we want it to end, this must be done within us. All healing is an inside job, and we can simply take every problem, any problem, to Holy Spirit and say, this is what my eyes are showing me, but I am learning that we are invulnerable, that we cannot be starving, that God would not create a condition where this could occur. I am looking at my own false images in the place of the truth. Holy Spirit, will you please heal my mind and bring the truth back to my mind so that I can see and understand what is real? So we, the dreamer, are being willing to abandon our old thoughts and beliefs that this kind of pain and suffering is possible. We give it to the Holy Spirit to heal our mind, and this is what brings the effect, which shows up as solutions for the children or whatever problem we are working with. So going back to this again, the only place you can cancel out all reinforcement is in yourself. This is an inside job. At the same time, you might be guided to help in a physical way. It's one way that you can feel more peaceful, less fearful about the situation when you are helping. But what you do is not nearly as important as what you choose and what you do in consciousness. Because what you choose in consciousness will determine whether this problem will continue. Paragraph 4.
The Holy Spirit's love is your strength, for yours is divided and therefore not real. You cannot trust your own love when you attack it. You cannot learn of perfect love with a split mind, because a split mind has made itself a poor learner.
As we recall, Holy Spirit's love is our strength. We do not have to be perfect at this. We must practice to demonstrate this is what we want. Simply from inviting Holy Spirit, that is a huge step, but it's known at higher levels whether that is a sincere invitation or one that we're just using to try to get to an end result. But when we wholly want guidance, this is known, and guidance does respond, and we can rely on Holy Spirit's love as our strength. Sentence 4.
You tried to make the separation eternal because you wanted to retain the characteristics of creation, but with your own content. Yet creation is not of you, and poor learners do need special teaching.
In sentence 4, it's reminding us that we actually tried to make separation eternal. What a goof that is, right? But it's a way of saying, there is no God. I think I'm going to be God. I think I'm going to be something other than what God created me to be. So we tried to make the separation eternal. We tried to retain the characteristics of creation, meaning we're out here trying to create and have our own will and kind of have our own party and do our own thing, but with our own content. Oops. And when this happens, things don't turn out as well. So when we are holding on to illusions in terms of trying to create with them, this is called miscreation. So we set out to try to make separation real and eternal. This is not the truth. It says this is what made us to be poor learners. But we can just as quickly become happy learners by learning from the Holy Spirit, who has never forgotten the truth, even while we went off on our adventure into nowhere. Paragraph 5.
Well, before I read this next sentence, I just want to say, Robin, I am so thankful to the stars for you in my life.
Well, thank you. That was very
now
kind.
I'll read it and it'll make more sense. You have learning handicaps in a very literal sense. There are areas in your learning skills that are so impaired that you can progress only under constant, clear-cut direction provided by a teacher who can transcend your limited resources. And that's you.
Well, that's not who he's talking about, but I thank you for that. But that's teacher, capital T, so I only say what he tells me to say, so I cannot claim credit. I'm sorry, but it was really a nice thing to say.
only under constant clear direction.
Right. And don't we need it, all of us? It's like, it's so great that we have a guide that's giving us constant, clear-cut direction provided by a teacher who can transcend our limited resources. But I know there are some of you that feel like you are not getting the guidance and you are asking for it. And usually this is because there are so many moving parts in your life right now. There's so many distractions, so many things to think about, worry about, fret about. So find a quiet place. Find a way to listen. Maybe that's meditation. Maybe that's prayer. Maybe that's going for a run like Terry did right before we started this class. We get great information in the shower or going for a walk or blow-drying our hair, those quiet moments when all of a sudden you get a nice idea that helps you to know how to bring peace to your situation. If you're not hearing, make time to listen or pray with another person. Sometimes they can hear, even when you can't hear. You will be able to hear. Sometimes your circumstances are so intense, it's like there's so much noise in the room that you just can't seem to hear, but we are one. Someone will hear with you and for you. So don't be worried about that. You will hear as the noise in the room comes down. And thank you, Terry. That was awesome. So sentence three.
He becomes your resource. Because of yourself, you cannot learn. The learning situation in which you placed yourself is impossible, and in this situation, you clearly require a special teacher and a special curriculum.
We all have special needs, every one of us. And he's saying that we, by what we accepted about ourselves in the place of the truth, we have placed ourselves in an impossible learning situation because we are devoted to what is not real and does not exist. But we have a special teacher and we have special curriculum. Holy Spirit says, I promise you success. So be of good cheer. He says that in A Course in Miracles, be of good cheer. You have every reason, but realize you are not your own teacher. Stop. Abandon yourself as your own teacher and hold on to the Holy Spirit within you and ask about everything. Sentence five.
Poor learners are not good choices as teachers, either for themselves or for anyone else. You would hardly turn to them to establish the curriculum by which they can escape from their limitations. If they understood what is beyond them, they would not be handicapped.
Somewhere we got off track. And we know because we are experiencing the pain of our decisions, our choices. And I know I did. Ultimately, there came a day where I asked the right question by accident, I think, or maybe running out of options. And I said, Holy Spirit, will you teach me about love? I didn't really understand love in terms of consistency. And I really, really wanted to understand. And I really, really got that I did not know. I had no evidence in my mind or in my life to show me that I understood love as a consistent presence, unconditional love. And so I stumbled on the right question because that's how we get to the right answer, is we go to the guide that knows the answer. And I do believe that I have learned about love, and I do believe I have a life filled with consistent love and a husband that is consistently loving. These are the effects of asking a teacher that knows the answer. The effect is the blessing. The effect is the healing that we now have in tangible perception. So whatever it is you think you do not know or do not understand, you're right. And then go to Holy Spirit and say, will you teach me about this? I am happy to be a happy learner. Amen. Paragraph number six.
You do not know the meaning of love, and that is your handicap. Do not attempt to teach yourself what you do not understand, and do not try to set up curriculum goals where yours have clearly failed.
And that is exactly where I was. I knew I had clearly failed. I did not understand. I did not want to figure it out or set up the curriculum. So I got it right by accident. and you can too. We can stumble our way into the right answer and to listening to the guide that has the answer. Sentence 3.
Your learning goal has been not to learn, and this cannot lead to successful learning. You cannot transfer what you have not learned, and the impairment of the ability to generalize is a crucial learning failure. Would you ask those who have failed to learn what learning aids are for? They do not know. If they can interpret the aids correctly, they would have learned from them.
He's telling us that once you learn something, the way that you really reinforce it and really, really learn it is you transfer it, you teach it, you share it. But if we are trying to learn from the ego, and remember, the ego is reaching for something that it believes will kill it, so it really doesn't want to find it. It's trying to reach for something it does not want. The ego is insane because it's based on an insane thought system. So we do not want to follow the ego because it is not teaching us anything that we can benefit from, and it will not result in a transfer of knowledge that can be shared. Only the Holy Spirit can teach us what can be shared, and this is what results in learning success. Paragraph 7.
I have said that the ego's rule is seek and do not find. Translated into curricular terms, this means try to learn but do not succeed.
That is just a funny statement, isn't it? Try to learn but do not succeed. Every time we respond to the ego's voice within us that says, you're not going to have enough. You're going to run out of money. You know you'll never be loved. You know you'll never beat this illness. You know you don't have enough. You know you're not fairly treated. You know this isn't right. You know you should say something. You know that voice, if we listen to it, it's seek but do not find. Try to learn but do not succeed. That voice has nothing to offer. And the problem is when you listen to that voice, it is one moment you are not listening to the voice of the teacher of peace. Therefore, you will lose your feeling of peace. That will be the result. So spend all of your time, as much as you can, committed to listening to only the voice of love, only the voice of peace, and you will have happiness. Sentence 3.
The result of this curriculum goal is obvious. Every legitimate teaching aid, every real instruction, and every sensible guide to learning will be misinterpreted since they are all for facilitating the learning this strange curriculum is against.
I think that's telling us that when we listen to the ego, everything will be misinterpreted because its goal is the opposite of truth. So everything we're trying to learn, if you're trying to be happy, trying to get to a happier, more abundant, fulfilled life, the ego will lead you away from it because it's afraid of it. Its thought is that if you arrive at happiness, that it will disappear. So as much as you're trying to reach for it through another person or through your ego, the answer is always within you. Your guide is ready to answer and show you the way. Sentence 5.
If you are trying to learn how not to learn, and the aim of your teaching is to defeat itself, what can you expect but confusion? Such a curriculum does not make sense.
It may seem strange that you might set out to learn how not to learn. I mean, that seems silly. Who would do that? But I know that in my mid-30s, I came to a place in my life where all of my best thinking, and I had had good moments, wonderful moments, and sad moments just like others, and I had a good career, I promoted well, all kinds of good things had happened, yet I still ended up at a place with a failed marriage and an entire office that closed down due to consolidation. So in the same month, my marriage ended and my job ended as I knew it. So with all of my best thinking, my best application, and doing the right things and doing them in the right way and thinking I was on track, I ended up with all the plates I had been spinning just crashing to the ground. I know Terry had gone through a similar experience. I think both of us realized through those experiences that we had gone down the dead end street too many times, and we were still participating in that right-hand turn. So we needed to pause. We needed a new teacher, and we were very committed to listening to that voice because we had the experience of failure after failure, even though good things happened as well. But we really wanted to know consistency. We wanted to know the happiness that is the will of God. It is our inner teacher that is showing this to us. And I know we both can say we are learning and it is happening, and we are grateful that our teacher has not left us without that promise and fulfilling that promise. Sentence 7.
I was getting a visual of the aim of teaching is to defeat yourself. It's like you're at the edge of this big lake and you've got a canoe and you're going to teach yourself to row across the lake, and you're standing there watching me getting ready to do it, and you ask me, so what's the hammer for? And I said, well, once I get going, every 3 paddles, I'm going to poke a hole in the boat. Well, won't that mean you won't make it? And I'm like, what?
Let's not do that anymore. Sentence number 7.
This attempt at learning has so weakened your mind that you cannot love, for the curriculum you have chosen is against love and amounts to a course in how to attack yourself.
Sad, isn't it? A course on how to attack yourself. But it's true. And then we line up all these images, these people, and these figures in our dream to attack us, because it's a course in how to attack yourself. We set it all up. We identify the players. Then we reinforce it by attacking them back, and the cycle continues. But we have another teacher. There is another way. Thank goodness, right?
Remember that book we once saw that somebody wrote to try and counter A Course in Miracles? It was called A Course in Failure.
That's right. I think I wrote that one a long time ago. Anyway, I think we got rid of that book. Sentence 8.
A supplementary goal in this curriculum is learning how not to overcome the split that makes its primary aim believable. And you will not overcome the split in this curriculum, for all your learning will be on its behalf.
This is where we learn we have allowed ourselves to learn a course in how to attack yourself. So that's the course we had chosen until now, let's say. And the bonus gift, the parting gift, is that you get an extra module in how not to overcome the split that makes this believable. So it comes with a lovely parting gift. If you accept one, you get the other. So let's not accept either. We do not want them. Sentence 10.
Yet your mind speaks against your learning, as your learning speaks against your mind. And so you fight against all learning and succeed, for that is what you want. But perhaps you do not realize even yet that there is something you want to learn, and that you can learn it because it is your choice to do so.
I think for me, this is saying we are preoccupied with the meaningless. It's so interesting sometimes what people are saying or doing or what we think we need to do or say. There's so many moving parts. It's very compelling and it gets our attention. We learn to speak against our own mind, and our mind speaks against us, and around we go. But it's saying that perhaps we do not realize that there is something we want to learn. We can learn it because it is our choice. So there is something to be learned in this. And if we will ask Holy Spirit to teach us, we can learn it, and it is our choice to learn it. Paragraph 8.
You who have tried to learn what you do not want should take heart. For although the curriculum you set yourself is depressing indeed, it is merely ridiculous if you look at it. Is it possible that the way to achieve a goal is not to attain it?
Here we are trying to learn a curriculum that is about defeating ourselves and attacking ourselves. And it's saying it's merely ridiculous if you look at it. So we can just laugh instead of cry, and let's go along with the new curriculum from Holy Spirit so we can get things rolling on towards happiness again. Sentence 3.
Resign now as your own teacher. This resignation will not lead to depression. It is merely the result of an honest appraisal of what you have taught yourself and of the learning outcomes that have resulted.
Let's put a box around sentence 3, resign now as your own teacher. Well, maybe we can add an exclamation point. Just a very strong directive, resign now as your own teacher. You're not asked to figure it out. You're not asked to solve the problem. You're not asked to fill in a gap that does not exist. You're not asked to solve anything at all. You're asked to listen to a teacher that is within you, that does remember, that has no fear, that knows the answer. We really are in a good place and at the right time, but we must resign now as our own teacher. Sentence 6.
Under the proper learning conditions, which you can neither provide nor understand, you will become an excellent learner and an excellent teacher. But it is not so yet and will not be so until the whole learning situation as you have set it up is reversed.
That's quite an ordeal that everything we have set out to prove is actually the opposite of truth. So the whole thing has to be reversed in our mind so that we can remember that love is real and fear is not, and light is true and darkness is not. All this has to be reversed. Once that's done and we really get that, we can become excellent learners and excellent teachers. So there is great hope for us still because our guide is perfect. Let's go to paragraph 9.
Your learning potential, properly understood, is limitless because it will lead you to God.
It will lead you to God, and that is the goal. You see, I like to interchange the word God with love, with truth, with happiness, with joy. It is limitless because it will lead you back to joy. Think of this. Our learning potential is what Holy Spirit will utilize to lead us back to what is true and happy. Sentence 2.
You can teach the way to him and learn it if you follow the teacher who knows the way to him and understands his curriculum for learning it.
Right now, whatever it is that you might be thinking about, trying to solve, trying to figure out, something you think you need to do, but you're not sure how, lay it down and realize you need do nothing. You are invulnerable. You have a guide. You have a teacher within you that knows the answer to this right now. Your guide is not afraid. Your guide has every answer and will guide you. Our part is to recognize that we are not our own teacher. We are not the one to come up with the solution. Terry and I both had to learn this. We were very committed to thinking that we should come up with all these marvelous solutions. And once we realized that's not necessary, in fact, it impedes our progress. It interferes with the true answer. This is where progress can be truly made. Let's go to sentence 3.
The curriculum is totally unambiguous because the goal is not divided and the means and the end are in complete accord. You need offer only undivided attention. Everything else will be given you, for you really want to learn aright, and nothing can oppose the decision of God's Son. His learning is as unlimited as he is.
Let's put a star next to sentence 4. What do we have to do? We need offer only undivided attention. Some of you out there, I know I felt at times, that we feel that our prayers are not being answered, that we are praying, we're not getting the guidance. But if you ask yourself, am I giving Holy Spirit my undivided attention, you might honestly have to say no, that there are times when fear enters your mind or judgment enters your mind. And it will for a while until you realize that it is a defeat. Every time that we listen to the ego, every time we let it grab our attention, place all of your attention on Holy Spirit. You do not have to solve the problem. You must offer your undivided attention, and everything else will be given you. So let star 4 and 5 and know that our teacher will help us to see. Our part is to listen and learn. Let's go to section 6, the vision of Christ, and this will be our last section for tonight, and begin with paragraph number 1. I wrote in the left column there, 1-2 punch. So go ahead.
The ego is trying to teach you how to gain the whole world and lose your own soul.
Here is the ego, our teacher of pain, if we will listen. The ego is trying to teach you how to gain the whole world but lose your own soul. Okay, so we get that. Sentence 2.
The Holy Spirit teaches that you cannot lose your soul, and there is no gain in the world, for of itself it profits nothing.
I call that a 1-2 punch because the first sentence tells you what the ego's up to, and the second one tells you what the Holy Spirit is helping you with, and they are completely irreconcilable. So look at those two sentences, decide which team you are on, decide where you will place your attention, and you will have the results of the teacher that you are listening to. When it says there's no gain in the world, we know this. We know that this world only holds that which is temporary, that which is illusion, but you are promised that as you awaken, you will actually experience the happy dream, which means that the life that you live will actually become happy. There will be no problems. There will be only answers, solutions, and things work, and people are kind and loving and all the things that would come with a happy dream. So it doesn't mean that you will sit alone in a box. It means Holy Spirit will teach you that you cannot lose your soul. There is no gain in the world, but you will know happiness because that is the will of God, whether you are asleep or awake. Sentence 3.
To invest without profit is surely to impoverish yourself, and the overhead is high.
If we invest in the ego, that is without profit. There is nothing to gain. Every time we are tempted to attack someone or judge someone or go into fear or worry about not having enough money, when we invest in this, we are investing in nothing. And this is the way that we impoverish ourselves, meaning to make ourselves poor in our mind. It says when we do this, the overhead is high. It costs us our awareness of the blessings of our own Creator. That's a very high overhead cost. And as an accountant, these words really speak to me. So we do not want to invest in what is not so because we will feel poor. The cost of that feeling is the cost of our awareness of every blessing that is rightfully ours. Sentence number 4, and all of these I like because they speak to me as an accountant. Sentence 4.
Not only is there no profit in the investment, but the cost to you is enormous. For this investment costs you the world's reality by denying yours and gives you nothing in return.
When we invest in what the ego is offering, and we know the ego is offering when we feel badly, when we feel a negative feeling within us, we know we are listening to the ego. If we listen, it offers nothing, a zero return on investment, 0% return on investment. So our investment brings us nothing, but it costs. The overhead is high because it costs us the awareness of what Holy Spirit is trying to remind us of. So it's not a casual thing to listen to the ego. It's costing your awareness of what Holy Spirit is trying to offer you that will bring you the answers you are seeking. So every time you listen to one teacher, it is at the expense of being able to hear the other one. So the cost is enormous until you change your mind.
Robin, I found this great company to invest all our spiritual capital in. It's called Down the Drain. What do you think?
I don't think so.
That's a no then.
That's a no.
Okay.
Yeah, I want you to put all your money in here and you're going to get nothing back.
Did you just put all our money in the shredder? Yeah.
Same difference. Why delay it?
They said I'd make a profit.
That's right. There, your profit is you get to take the trash out, right?
That's it. You're off the investment team.
That's right. Sentence six.
You cannot sell your soul, but you can sell your awareness of it. You cannot perceive your soul, but you will not know it while you perceive something else as more valuable.
Let's really hear this, because you cannot sell your soul. You cannot separate from God. You cannot throw yourself away, but you can sell your awareness of what is true. Remember, the truth never changes just because we are having a bad day, right? But we can lose our awareness of what is true, and then we will feel lost. We will feel deprived. We will feel broke, sick, sad, abandoned, and all the rest. So let's not lose sight of our awareness of what is true and what is ours, and we will never lose our soul. Let's go to paragraph two.
The Holy Spirit is your strength because he knows nothing but the Spirit as you. He is perfectly aware that you do not know yourself and perfectly aware of how to teach you to remember what you are. Because he loves you, he will gladly teach you what he loves, for he wills to share it. Remembering you always, he cannot let you forget your worth. For the Father never ceases to remind him of his Son, and he never ceases to remind his Son of the Father. God is in your memory because of him. You chose to forget your Father, but you do not really want to do so, and therefore you can decide otherwise. As it was my decision, so is it yours.
Those first few sentences remind me of walking into a new classroom, new teacher. But this teacher, he loves you. He will gladly teach you what he loves. He knows you perfectly, more than you know yourself. He's perfectly aware of how to teach you and how to remind you of what you are. And he will never let you forget your worth, and he will never cease to remind you of all that you are and the love of your Creator. Can you imagine walking into a classroom where that is your teacher? Let's not abandon our teacher. Let's give him a shot. Let's give him our undivided attention. He knows us perfectly. There's nothing we have to remind him of or teach him about. That our part is to give him our attention and not throw it away by focusing on what is not real, what has no power, and what does not exist. The ego is the representation of a false idea of separation. It is not real. It has no power. It does not exist. Paragraph 3.
You do not want the world. The only thing of value in it is whatever part of it you look upon with love.
If you sit back right now and think, what am I looking upon with love? It's kind of an interesting question, whether it involves people or little pets you might have or teachers you had in school or maybe a beautiful pillow that your mother made you when you were 10 and you're still sleeping on it. Whatever we're looking upon with love, that is the only thing of value in this world. In fact, the love we have given and the love we receive is the only part of this world that has reality. That is the part that goes with us for eternity. So realize that all the details, the drama, the attacks, the counterattacks, all that stuff is not the truth. The only thing of value is whatever part of it you look upon with love. That goes with you, that stays with you. The rest is a focus on nothing. Sentence 3.
This gives it the only reality it will ever have. Its value is not in itself, but yours is in you. As self-value comes from self-extension, so does the perception of self-value come from the extension of loving thoughts outward. Make the world real unto yourself, for the real world is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so it belongs to you.
I believe this is saying that we learn our own self-value as we extend. As we learn as we accept what is true back into our mind, and then we extend that learning, we transfer it, we share it. It's almost like a light bulb that is not turned on, and then all of a sudden it is turned on, and it is extending light throughout the whole house. Everyone in every room might be able to be blessed by that light simply through extension. We become self-aware as we share that which we are, and we are all in that process of remembering, and we have a perfect guide that guarantees our success. Take a nice, deep, calming breath and realize the relief that you cannot fail in remembering simply to give your undivided attention to the guide that has every intention of reminding you of love. Paragraph 4.
Correction is for all who cannot see. To open the eyes of the blind is the Holy Spirit's mission, for he knows that they have not lost their vision, but merely sleep.
We think sometimes that what we see is all there is because our eyes have been what we have used to determine how we are doing since we were aware of time beginning. So we are sleeping. We are not awake. We are not looking at the truth. Just like dreams at night, when you are sleeping, you are not aware that you are asleep and the dream seems real. But as we awaken, A Course in Miracles says we have not fully awakened. We are still in the dream state. We are still asleep, and we are not looking at the truth. But we can, and we can do this very quickly, if we will give undivided attention to the voice of love within us. And that voice will guide us and does remember and knows us perfectly. Sentence 3.
He would awaken them from the sleep of forgetting to the remembering of God.
Holy Spirit is the bridge of consciousness. Holy Spirit knows the absolute realm of God intelligence and all that comes with it. And Holy Spirit also knows our illusions, our misperceptions. And it says that Holy Spirit will awaken us from our sleep of forgetting all the way to the remembering of God. So we're going to be guided all the way back to our true identity and a completely awakened mind. Sentence 4.
Christ's eyes are open, and he will look upon whatever you see with love if you accept his vision as yours.
I love that sentence. I wrote that down as one of my plaques. Terry and I keep a list of sentences and quotes that we would like to ultimately turn into plaques on the wall. I just love that. Christ's eyes are open. Even when ours are closed, even when we forget, Christ's eyes are open. And he will look upon whatever you see with love if you accept his vision as yours. So let's say you're looking at a struggling animal. Maybe they're suffering and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to respond. And you could pause and say, Christ, I know your eyes are open. Will you show me how to look on this with love? Because I'm looking at it with pain. I'm looking at it with fear. Will you show me how to see what you see? When we make room for him, he is there. Sentence 5.
The Holy Spirit keeps the vision of Christ for every son of God who sleeps. In his sight, the Son of God is perfect, and he longs to share his vision with you. He will show you the real world because God gave you heaven.
God gave you heaven. We can box those words. God gave you heaven. Holy Spirit is trying to remind you of this, and me, and Terry. If we will give him undivided attention, we will remember. Can you imagine remembering that God gave you heaven and what that means? And how if we did remember, we would be missing nothing. There would not be a trace of sorrow or fear, that only love would be known and experienced, and light would be our heavenly home wherever we are. Even if we were asleep, we would still be aware of the heaven within us. Sentence 8.
Through him, your Father calls his Son to remember. The awakening of his Son begins with his investment in the real world, and by this he will learn to reinvest in himself. For reality is one with the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit blesses the real world in their name.
It's saying here that the way that we get to that awakened mind is the son must invest in the real world. I think perhaps Terry and I invest in the real world because we have run into failure so many times and so completely. I probably, for each one of us, and Terry, you can speak for yourself, is that we have both gotten to the place where we tried everything we knew and it still failed. And so I think we understood that we did not have the answer and that if there was another way, we were open to it. Now we are both very committed to understanding the other way, and it is proving itself in every way. And so we are invested in the real world. We are willing to consider that what we are looking at with our eyes right now, this moment, is not the truth. The more that we understand that and accept that, the more room Holy Spirit has to show us what is true. Let's go to paragraph number 5, these last two paragraphs.
When you have seen this real world, as you will surely do, you will remember us. Yet you must learn the cost of sleeping and refuse to pay it.
You must learn the cost of sleeping and refuse to pay it. We're doing that right now. Check that box. Sentence 3.
Only then will you decide to awaken, and then the real world will spring to your sight, for Christ has never slept. He is waiting to be seen, for he has never lost sight of you.
Notice it says the real world will spring to your sight when? When you decide to awaken. Sentence 6.
He looks quietly on the real world, which he would share with you, because he knows of the Father's love for him. And knowing this, he would give you what is yours.
He will always give us what is ours, and we think we know what that is, but let's lay down the idea of what we think we know and allow ourselves to be shown what is true. Sentence 8.
In perfect peace, he waits for you at his Father's altar, holding out the Father's love to you in the quiet light of the Holy Spirit's blessing. For the Holy Spirit will lead everyone home to his Father, where Christ waits as his self.
In perfect peace, he waits for us at the altar, but he's holding that quiet light in Holy Spirit's blessing. So let's go on to paragraph number 6.
Every child of God is one in Christ, for his being is in Christ as Christ's is in God. Christ's love for you is his love for his Father, which he knows because he knows his Father's love for him.
Every child is one in Christ. We can relax. Everyone is included. Sentence 3.
When the Holy Spirit has at last led you to Christ, at the altar to his Father, perception fuses into knowledge because perception has become so holy that its transfer to holiness is merely its natural extension. I will move into closing this out for all of us. Sentence number 4. Love transfers to love without any interference, for the two are one. As you perceive more and more common element in all situations, the transfer of training under the Holy Spirit's guidance increases and becomes generalized. Gradually, you learn to apply it to everyone and everything, for its applicability is universal. When this has been accomplished, perception and knowledge have become so similar that they share the unification of the laws of God. The next paragraph, paragraph 7, sentence 1. What is one cannot be perceived as separate, and the denial of the separation is the reinstatement of knowledge.
So what is one cannot be perceived as separate. If we could simply focus on our oneness with each other and not our separation, we allow behaviors, attitudes, words, news stories, whatever it is. Ego is very clever in mirroring our own belief that people are mean or hurtful or self-centered or whatever those thoughts are. Be willing to lay them down and remember oneness, because in oneness, separation is denied, and then we can allow the reinstatement of knowledge. Sentence 2.
At the altar of God, the holy perception of God's Son becomes so enlightened that light streams into it, and the Spirit of God's Son shines in the mind of the Father and becomes one with it. Very gently does God shine upon himself, loving the extension of himself, that is, his Son. The world has no purpose as it blends into the purpose of God. For the real world has slipped quietly into heaven, where everything eternal in it has always been. There the Redeemer and the redeemed join in perfect love of God and of each other.
I love sentence number 3, where it says, very gently does God shine upon himself, loving the extension of himself, which is us, that is his Son. So very gently does this process take place, that we would remember all that is real and slip quietly into heaven with perfect love of God and each other. When this happens, every trace of sorrow is undone. Every thought of lack is healed. And our final sentence, number 7.
Heaven is your home, and being in God, it must also be in you.
We've learned through the Course that when we remember what is true, it's 1,000 times greater than our most joyful thought. Just imagine that. This is what we have forgotten in order to imagine a world that has fear and pain and loss and sorrow. So the Course teaches us that we gave up everything to experience nothing. And we will realize that we have lost nothing when everything is remembered for what is true. There is only gain with God. There is no loss. All right, Terry, let's go ahead. And tonight you can finish us off with one of your Q&As.
But before I do that, I just want to remind everyone, if any time you're passing by a cemetery or anything like that, and you hear one for me, one for you, let's transform that into you and someone else paying out $100 bills to each other. One for me, one for you. One for me, one for you.
That's right.
All right.
You'll have us all looking over the fence.
Here's my Q&A. Question. If you go to a mirror and look into it, what will you see? What might you see? If you don't have a real mirror handy right now, try visualizing a mirror in front of you right now and look into it. And as you do, listen to the answer that comes from Workbook Lesson 124 of what you will see and what you might see. Let me remember I am one with God. How holy are our minds. And everything we see reflects the holiness within the mind at one with God and with itself. Today, we will not doubt his love for us, nor question his protection and his care. No miracle can ever be denied to those who know that they are one with God. We join in this awareness as we say that we are one with God. For in these words, we say as well that we are saved and healed. Today, we would experience ourselves at one with him so that the world may share our recognition of reality. In our experience, the world is freed. As we deny our separation from our Father, it is healed along with us. You may not be ready to accept gain today, yet sometime, somewhere, it will come to you, nor will you fail to recognize it when it dawns with certainty upon your mind. This will be framed in gold with every minute like a diamond set around the mirror that this will offer you. And you will see Christ's face upon it in reflection of your own. Perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, you will see your own transfiguration in the glass. When you are ready, you will find it there within your mind and waiting to be found. Perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, you will look into this glass and understand the sinless light you see belongs to you. The loveliness you look on is your own. In certainty, his return will be a sense of love you cannot understand, a joy too deep for you to comprehend, a sight too holy for the body's eyes to see. And yet you can be sure someday, perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, you will understand and comprehend and see. Add further jewels to the golden frame that holds the mirror offered you today by repeating to yourself, "Let me remember I am one with God, at one with all my brothers and myself in everlasting holiness and peace."
That is truly beautiful. And we find through that section that you read from Workbook Lesson 124 that as we remember we are one with God, no miracle can ever be denied. So yeah. Remind yourself, whatever it is that you're thinking about or trying to work through, no miracle can ever be denied to those who know that they are one with God. You may not know this today. You might know it tomorrow. But with practice and through listening to a perfect guide, it says you will surely know, you will know, you will understand and comprehend, and you will see. Practice every day as much as you think of it. The way that we really amp up our practice is to be willing to see the light of God in every other person, regardless of appearances and behaviors and words. This opens the space for Holy Spirit to speed up this process. And we both thank you all for being here with us tonight. You are so great, and we appreciate your practice. We're right there practicing with you. May God bless you always, and that you would be open to receiving those blessings just showered into and all over your life and feeling the happy dream all around you. We are a witness to the truth of you, where you would know the absolute blessings of our Creator. We are one with you, and no miracle can ever be denied us. Amen.